This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
Matthew chapter 21. Tomorrow is Palm Sunday. Everyone go like this. Show me your palms. Different palm. Palm Sunday tomorrow. You might say, what is Palm Sunday? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it seems that it's Palm Sunday Eve. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday because normally I would be talking about Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. But God has got me talking about some different stuff tomorrow. And it was like, he said, that's okay. Just talk about it tonight, Palm Sunday. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, we actually see the story of Palm Sunday and how it came about. So tonight I've entitled my message, Hosanna, the King is here. I am so glad that the King is here. I am so glad that Jesus Christ is in this place tonight. I am so glad that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is with us tonight. That he never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he's there in every moment of our life. Okay, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. How many disciples? Why is that important? No reason, just making you think. Saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, let's just pause there for a moment because I don't know about you, but it makes it sound like Jesus is asking his disciples to steal a couple of donkeys. It's the way I read it. You'll see them there. That's right. Some of the TC boys that are, oh, I've been there. I used to play cricket against Durangol when I was a teenager. And one of the guys, Durangol Prison, just out the road, and one of the guys locked his keys in his car. And, you know, we're standing there, we go, oh, just locked, this bloke's lost his keys. And they go, we know just the bloke. Within a heartbeat, the car was opened. I don't even bother why we'd bother locking our cars. Because I want to tell you, he just looked at it and the doors went poop. That's what it looked like to me. But anyway, Jesus didn't, just so we clarify and get context here, he didn't ask them to steal the donkey. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I always thought as a kid, he asked them to steal the donkey. Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gently riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them over the road. Some versions say palm branches, which is hence why we get Palm Sunday. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, notice what they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Verse 11, the crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight and we do ask that your word would do a deep work in our life in your wonderful name. Amen. First thing, if you're taking notes tonight, I want to encourage you that we need to ask the right questions. I don't know whether you've been in an organization or with a committee or those sorts of, in a meeting where you have opportunities to ask questions and someone stands up, puts up their hand and asks a question and you think to yourself, what a stupid question to ask. You might be sitting in a forum, because there'll be a forum probably in this area soon of the candidates who are running for the election in our electorate. Thank you. Hear a bit of a murmur over there from the old people. The younger people were silent. But anyway, that's okay. That's okay. I got to preach myself happy tonight because it's been one of them days. Yep. So is it okay if we have a bit of fun as well? Is that all right? Because it's been one of those days. Weddings, funeral planning, they just don't go together. All right, so ask the right questions. You know, you might be in that forum. Like when I'm at the Meet the Candidates forum, if I have opportunity to ask them candidates a question, I'm not going to ask them what their favourite colour is. I'm not going to ask them what their favourite food is or those sorts of things. I'm going to ask them questions that weigh heavy on my heart about what they're going to do to change our society and our culture, not only to be better, but to be greater. Yeah. And so we need to learn to ask the right questions. And in verse 10, we see the most important question I think that we could ask tonight. I think this verse 10 holds the question that every human being needs to ask. It is a critical question. It says this: when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Number one question you need to settle in your life is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is, until that question is settled in your life, you will never find the meaning of life. You will never find the answer to life until that question is settled in your life. Because until we settle the question of who Jesus is, then there's other options to run to. And Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So until we settle the question of who Jesus is, because there's lots of opinions about who Jesus is in our society and in our world, but I want to tell you, until you find the true answer to that question, you will never find the answer to life. See, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the NIV says that there's a stirring that happened. I want to tell you, wherever Jesus is, there's a stirring. There's a stirring that happened. Into this place tonight, there is a stirring that's happening. There is a stirring. During praise and worship, there was a stirring that was happening. The Holy Spirit was moving in a way, touching people's lives, making a difference for people's lives. This last week, I received two words of prophecy that people have been given during the following week, and they both had to do with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They both had to do with the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. They both had to do with the fact that God was going to pour out something new amongst our midst. And I don't believe he's going to. I believe he's already started to. See, there's a stirring when Jesus comes. The problem is sometimes the stirring isn't a positive thing in some people's lives. Because there's a moment sometimes in Jesus, when Jesus comes, that he will overturn tables of our life. Because there's areas of our life that don't honour him. There's times when Jesus will come and you know, I look at the way Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and I laugh. I think here's Jesus, because we see Jesus meek and mild, and yet there's moments when he called them whitewashed tombs. There's moments when he says, "You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy." They're strong words. He's talking to the elite of the church of the day. He's talking to the one, you know, can you imagine if I went to one of our leaders in one of our churches and said, "You are nothing but a tomb filled with dry, dusty bones." Can you imagine? See, there was moments when Jesus stirred and it wasn't comfortable. But you know what? There was other moments when Jesus stirred, oh, things were better. See, when we respond to the stirring, things change in our life. When we respond to the stirring that happens, then things happen. But the problem with the crowd was they actually missed the mark. They asked the right question, but they gave the wrong answer. So here's this question: who is this that's riding this donkey? Who is this that's riding this colt into town, this young donkey into town? Who is this person that is it? And their response in verse 11, I think it is, the crowd answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, Jesus is prophetic, but he is so much more than a prophet. He is so much more than a prophet. Because, see, if Jesus is a prophet, then he's able to, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, reveal the way for me, reveal things. Like the word I gave Aaron tonight was basically a word of knowledge of something I saw God doing in his life that he was already doing. I am not the Messiah. I am not God Almighty. But sometimes there's moments when we move in a prophetic utterance. or there's moments where we move prophetically. See, Jesus Christ has to be more than prophet. Because if he's just prophet, if he's just the prophet, then he's not Messiah. See, we need to understand that here's the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, and the crowd are stirred, and in their stirring, they're asking the right questions, but they're receiving the wrong answer. So not only ask the right questions, but wait for the right answer. Until we settle who Jesus is, we will never find purpose. Because I want to tell you, I don't want to follow a prophet. Honestly, I don't want to follow a prophet. In actual fact, when someone gives me a word of prophecy, I do not change my life on that word. I refuse to change my word on the word of a prophet. Why? Because the Bible says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so if we know in part and prophesy in part, when someone gives me a word of prophecy, it's used to edify, it's used to confirm, but unless God is talking to me about that area, I put it on the shelf of my life. I put it over here. And then what will happen is often down the track, God will remind me of a word of prophecy that was given back 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and it will confirm a situation or a place where I'm going through now. Because if the problem is that if we hear the word given by a man, even if it is a prophetic utterance, and we act on it straight away, then what we might be doing is stepping outside of the time and the will of God. See, Jesus is more than a prophet, because a prophet can only see under divine revelation. Jesus is divine. He is divine. So he just doesn't see into the future. He is the future. See, we get all caught up with time. You know, the world tells us to put our clocks back, and guess what? We put our clocks back. Unless you're Lynette's parents. When they were alive, they didn't change their clocks for men. Used to confuse me every time I'd go to their house. I think, now what is it, daylight saving and not daylight saving? Is that an hour wrong, or is that the right time? Just an old farmer's thing. Used to just refuse to change the clock. I'm not changing my clock. How dare they tell me to change the clock? See, we're so time bound. God is not time bound. And that's why he confuses us. That's why God confuses us some days. Because he's not bound by time. He's eternal. He's outside of time. God is so outside of time, he created time. In Genesis, there was a point where he created the sun and the moon, and he determined when they would rise and when they would go down. And that was the time we had morning and evening on the first day. What was before the first day? There was no day. There was no night. So he is so eternal that he's outside of time. That's what I love about him. See, if he's just prophet, he's no good to me. He can encourage me. He can edify. But until I understand, until I get a handle, until I put my trust in the Messiah, that's when the difference is. That's when the difference is. If you're taking notes, next point is this. I didn't number my points, sorry, but I've got points, Bruce. Good. Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan. I love the fact that here's Jesus' plan. As they approach Jerusalem, verse 2, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you at once. You will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, he doesn't say run and hide. He doesn't say ride the colt faster. He doesn't say you're stealing the colt, so get out of there. What he says is this, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them straight away. See, Jesus Christ had planned this moment. And what he did was he said, go into Jerusalem and you will find there a colt. I think what's happened, in reading in between the lines, Jesus had already been spoken to the owner of the donkey and said, I'm going to need your donkey. Is that all right? He said, yes, I will leave them tied up on the corner of Allen Street and Fenity Street. And Jesus says, I'll be sending a couple of my disciples. Hang on, Allen Street and Fenity Street. That don't work, does it? Who says we're in Kyabram? You rebellious people. Saunders. Saunders? Is that right? Saunders and you pick Fenity or Allen. It won't matter. Untie them. And so there'll be two of my disciples. And they said, well, how will I know who are your disciples? I don't want to lose my donkeys to someone else. And he said, well, ask them what they're doing. And they will say the Lord needs them. And that's how it worked. Probably worked out. See, he has a plan. Go into the village, you'll find a donkey tied here. With its colt, bring them to me. If anyone asks, say the Lord needs them. And you know what? He will say, take the donkey. take the donkey. See, I imagine here Jesus doing some pre-planning. You know what? He has a plan for your life. He doesn't just send you into places with no plan. You know, he just doesn't send you into a situation without a plan. He always has a plan. Guys at Teen Challenge, he has a plan for your life while you're there. Yeah, he has a plan. He wants to show you some things. And your obedience to the plan he has for you while you're at Teen Challenge will determine whether you need with the stuff that he wants to put into your life at Teen Challenge or whether you will leave without that and have to find it somewhere else. Thank you. I thought so. It wasn't my thought. Yeah. You know, just got to go with the plan. Sometimes God's plan, I don't like God's plan. Some days. There's days where it's like, God, is there another way? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, is there another way? This is a pretty significant cup. I mean, tomorrow and next week I'm going to preach my Easter messages and I'm going to start tomorrow and go into next week. And Good Friday, I had the privilege of speaking at the park, a Good Friday. So come and support, sit in the front, hoot and holler, all that sort of stuff. Because I was meant to preach there last year, but I ended up in hospital and couldn't get there. And so this is redemption for Good Friday for me. I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach. If my back goes out, guess what, Shelley? I'm not coming. I'm not going back to hospital. Take me on a wheelchair. I'm going to do it. See, can't remember what I was going to say now. What was I talking about? Plan. Yeah, I know that. Go with God's plan. That's good. All right, next point. We choose who has our life. See, when we submit to God's plan, right, we choose that he has our life. When we refuse to submit to God's plan, guess what? We're on our own. I would rather trust the Messiah, God Almighty, with the plan for my life than my own knowledge, my own wisdom. I would rather trust on the God that has been before than trust on my own sense and smarts and all that sort of stuff. This is what Matthew 16, verse 25 says. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Pretty definite words he's saying here. If we want to save our life, we will lose it. I sort of get the picture of the trying to hold a handful of sand, dry sand. Just escapes, goes out of the hand. Because, you know, it's like I want to hold on to this, but then it's gone. And so, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But look at the next bit. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, sometimes I've heard this verse spoken about the fact that, well, we need to lose our life and then we'll miraculously find it. No, that's not what it's saying. Got to read what it says. It says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is when we submit our will to his plan, we actually find the reason for our life. When we submit our life to his plan, then what happens is we actually find life. I want to tell you, I am totally fulfilled in losing my life for him. I am totally fulfilled in that. I am so restless and so, like, when I'm trying to work it out for myself. Because I always got this nagging feeling in the back of my head that maybe I'm missing out on something. Maybe it's, you know, I think it was Pastor Wayne Elkhorn at our thing was talking about FOMO, fear of missing out. You know, and so if we're not careful and we're trying to, maybe there's more, maybe there's greater. That's why when people like Voltaire, who was the richest person who lived at that point of time, was asked how much money he needed to be happy, he said just a little bit more. Because when we're trying to find our life, then there's always something. But you know what? When we lose our life and find his life, then fulfillment comes. Why? Because purpose comes. Purpose comes. So if you're going to find who you are, you need to surrender to him. You need to surrender to God. See, the crowd rejoiced when Jesus came. I love the picture. They all sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know that old song, Hosanna? I don't think that was what they sang, but they all said, Hosanna. Matthew 21, verse 8 through to 9 says this, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So what they were saying was this: God save us. It's basically what Hosanna means. It's a shout of salvation come. What a great shout. So here you have this crowd. It's easy to be whipped into a frenzy in a crowd. I was watching the news the other day, a few weeks back, when the students were striking. I thought, how stupid. Any of you students strike? You didn't even know they were striking, did you? What a good excuse to stay home. Basically, what they were doing is they were striking for the cause of, oh, I think it was global warming or something like that, in some environmental cause it was, and that sort of. And I'm thinking to myself, these kids were being whipped up into a frenzy. It's easy to incite the crowd. It's easy to get all caught up in the crowd. One of the things I like to do in some of my downtime is I love sport historical movies. Anyone with me? Just looking for some friends. We can sit down. There's a movie called 42. And this movie called 42 is, I forget the guy's name, but he was the first black American baseball player to make the major leagues. And he was brought up from the under leagues. And there's a scene in the crowd where there's a dad yelling racist remarks at this black man who's playing baseball. And he's yelling it, he's calling him all sorts of names and that sort of stuff, saying, you don't belong here, rah, rah, rah. And his son's watching him, and then all of a sudden his son starts to be uncomfortable with what's happening. But then what happens is his son starts to enter in and is yelling the same things as his dad is yelling. See, it's easy for a crowd to be incited. You know, I see it on Facebook. There's a cause. And all of a sudden, people are writing stuff that they A, have no right to write about, and B, haven't got a clue what they're writing about. But you know what? They've become the keyboard warrior of the day. I've chosen to have a sabbatical from all social media. Yeah, I've just chosen. Because you know what? The other day, I looked at my Facebook feed, and the first 15 things on my Facebook feed was either to do with vegans or to do with some guns, the gun debate. Or was to do with immigration, first 10 things. And I thought, I had enough. I joined Facebook to connect with family and friends, and that sort of stuff. I didn't join Facebook to, it's not what I use it for. And so I've said, right, having a break. When they called the election, I thought, I will be off Facebook until after the election. Because honestly, I can't be bothered. I honestly can't be bothered. And you might say, oh, well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. And you can have your opinion and that's fine. You're totally fine to have your opinion. And you know what? I respect that. You know, I respect the fact that we have opinions and I respect the fact that we should be able to express our opinion and all that sort of stuff. But my opinion is at the moment, for my own mental health, is I'm off Facebook. I'm off all social media just for a period of time. So don't bother, Clay. It's okay. I do it every year. Have a break every year. You know, just to, because what I find is there's certain times in my day, like if I'm waiting somewhere, often I'll start my day with a cup of coffee, and that's when I check my Facebook. And you know what? The first 3 days, I hit the button without realizing. I thought, ooh, didn't want to do that. Close it down again. You know, I've turned notifications off. So even if you are sending me notifications, I'm not getting them. It's nice. But, you know, I found it was automatic. It had become an automatic part of my day in certain situations because if we're not careful, we just followed the crowd. So here's the crowd saying, Hosanna. And you know what? They're going beyond the measure because we read here that they took their cloaks and they threw them before Jesus for a donkey to come and walk on. You think about that for a moment. They don't live in today's society where if the donkey comes and walks on their cloak, they can just go down to Target and buy another cloak. Material that that donkey was walking on would have been expensive. Material would have been precious. It was a commodity. In actual fact, we can even read about people like Lydia who traded in the materials. They were throwing things before Jesus, the prophet in their eyes, as an act of honour. And I looked at that because I reckon that if a donkey walks over my cloak, it's probably got hoof marks in it. I don't know. I've never had a donkey. I assume they've got hoofs. Never examined. Anyone own a donkey? I thought you were saying yes. It was almost the auction. It was almost the auction. Because what they did was once one person probably threw the cloak, the next person threw his cloak. And then the next person. And then there was people who didn't have a cloak. So they climbed palm trees and they cut off that so that they could throw palm trees throngs before him as well. And they're saying, God save us. God save us. They honoured his arrival, cloaks on the road, palm trees on the road. They said, yes, we're welcoming you here. But then all of a sudden there was a change that happened in their heart. There was a change that happened in their heart. Because we're talking, this is a week before Easter. A week later, you had crowds shouting, crucify him. A week later, crowds were saying, give us Barabbas. How fickle the crowd can be. Young people, it's dangerous to follow the crowd. Cut your own path. You know, cut your own path. You know, I marvel at fashion. I look at fashion and I'm thinking to myself, why? And be careful where I look. I look up. Saw a great cartoon once. Had a mum and a teenage daughter in the shop holding up a pair of jeans. And the mum says, why do you need those jeans? And the daughter says, so I can be different like everyone else. That's us. If we're not careful, we just follow the crowd. I think it's ridiculous. And if you do this, more power to you. I value my money too much. I think it's ridiculous that we pay $200 for a pair of sneakers that I will wear out in a moment of time. Now, as I said, don't take that as condemnation. Just look around at the sneakers just to check. I struggle with that. Honestly, I struggle with that. $200, that's 10 lures, fishing lures. Like I look at it and I think to myself, it's bizarre. I look at some of the hats we buy. You get a branded hat and you can be paying multiple $100 for a hat if it's the right one. Paying $90, $80. You might say, oh, I don't pay that much. It's probably a ripoff. You know, I went to the football last year and I brought an Essendon scarf. By the way, we won again today, just quietly. I brought an Essendon scarf. You know, paid $70 for this scarf. It's probably worth $10. Honestly, to make it, it was probably less than $10. But because it's branded, because it's the latest, I could have brought an older one for half the price, but I wanted the latest and greatest. So I brought the $70 scarf, which is now out of date. See, they're marketing smart. If I go to the footy this year, it'll be like, this is last year's scarf. But I don't care. It cost me $70. I'm going to wear it. Going to wave it when we win. See, the crowd changed. This is the problem with following the crowd. It's not consistent. Look at Luke chapter 23. We're going to finish here because time's gone. Luke 23, 18 to 24 says, but the whole crowd shouted. This is a week later. I marvel at this. The whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release us, Barabbas. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection. Thank you very much. Insurrecting, oh, I don't know. The important part is, because I don't know what that means, I didn't look it up, but look at the second part of it, and murder. Here you have the crowd. See, you get this point where it's like the authorities are saying, do you want Jesus, the innocent man who I can find no charge against, released? Or do you want this Barabbas who's actually been charged with murder? And the crowd's going, give us the murderer. I think to myself, that's madness. That's madness. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. See, here's probably the same crowd. Some of those guys that are shouting, crucify him, have donkey marks in their cloaks. And I get that's a funny comment, but you know what? It's serious. Some of those people saying, give us Barabbas, have donkey tread in their cloaks. And yet here they are, they're saying, nah, give us the guilty and let the innocent go. This is the question that he was asking. Do you want the murderer or the Messiah? Do you want the murderer or the Messiah? See, we choose what we release in our life. We choose what we release in our life. And there's moments in our life where we release the wrong things. God, give me this. He said, but that's a murderer. That's only here to rob, kill, destroy. That's only here to take your joy. But we are so insistent. You know why? Because everyone else is doing it. I hate that saying. Everyone's doing it. Because you know the reality is not everyone's doing it. I can tell you that, young people, you know that lie that comes and you say to your parents, but everyone's doing it. No, they're not. Not everyone's doing it. There might be a portion of society doing it, but not everyone's doing it. You know, we need to understand that we have the power to release stuff in our life. We choose what we release into our life. Let's allow Jesus to come and be Lord and say, Hosanna to the King. Save us, O King. Save us, O One. Because you know why? He's more than a prophet. He is the Lord God Almighty. Let's all stand up. God, we just want to thank you that you earned the right to purchase our salvation. And what I mean by that is Jesus came and lived a sinless life for 33 years. That astounds me. All the rubbish and garbage he had to put up with, all the demonic forces that came against him, because they understood, the devil knew that if he could just make Jesus sin, then he won. See, we get a portion of the temptation of Jesus. We just get a portion of that, portion of the little picture of it. But you know what? The devil would have been at him and at him and at him and at him. And yet he chose not to give in, but to submit to the will of the Father. God, I pray you'd help us to be like that as well. Because we understand that if we try and gain our life, we lose it. But if we lose our life in you, that's a better way to think of it, is lose our life in him. Because the Bible says this, that anyone that comes to Jesus is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Well, we are so glad. God, we are so glad for that moment when a heart surrenders to you and you make us new. When you take away sin, you don't hold it against our account any longer. Lord, so we honour you because of that. Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified and honoured. We don't want to be like the crowd and just shout when we're whipped into a frenzy. We don't want to just shout when praise and worship is around. We don't want to just shout praises when the atmosphere is right. God, when you choose in your wisdom to take a 33-year-old mum home to be with you, you know what? We will still praise you. We will still honour you. Even when we don't understand, we will still say, you are God. You are the Lord. Lord, even as it says in the Old Testament, though the fig tree does not blossom and there is no fruit on the vine, yet will we rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because you know best. You are best because you are God. You're not a prophet. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.